Father, we thank you for the opportunity to come to your word. We just sang a very easy song to sing and a very difficult song to live. I would ask, Lord, that maybe we struggled to love you this week, that we sang with a desire that we would love you in a greater way in the upcoming week. Lord, I would ask that you would give us understanding of your word. Help us, Lord, to learn from those that you have placed before us so that we could walk the way that you have called us to walk. This we ask through the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. Last week, the direction, I'll be honest with you, the direction for this whole sermon series changed as I was getting ready for last week. It took a completely different turn from where I thought we were going to end up. A few months ago, I sat down in my office and plotted out, you know, where we're going to go with this series on prayer. And everything changed. Where I thought we should go completely changed after I got ready for last week's sermon. Because we're going to spend some time answering the question in our series, what is prayer? And one of the ways that I was going to answer that question was look at the different components of prayer. You know, break prayer down into the different parts that prayer is. For instance, adoration. Talk about prayer as adoration and talk about prayer as thanksgiving and talk about prayer as supplication and prayer as confession. But I realized as I was preparing last week's message that if you get what I said last week, I don't need to talk about those things. If you understand prayer the way I think that the Bible presents prayer, and if you not only understand it but believe it and pray the way you think you know how to pray, then we're not going to have issues with praise in our prayer. It's just going to naturally happen. We're not going to have issues of thanksgiving in our prayer or confession. So I don't need to spend time on those aspects. So you just lost 4 weeks out of your sermon series. I don't know if that's a good thing or not. I'll fill it with something else. But I want to remind you, if you were not there last week, and I would encourage you to listen to it, because there's so much built on that sermon, but this is basically what I argued for scripturally from last week. Prayer, I remind you this morning, is a conversation. Prayer is a conversation. It is a conversation because God has spoken. He spoke first. He started the conversation of prayer by opening his mouth and speaking. And now we, as people in the day and age that we live in, have his words in the Bible, in the scriptures. We have his message to us in the scriptures, and this conversation that we have in prayer is continuing as we hear from him in his word and we speak back to him in light of what we've heard. If we understand prayer this way, if you understand it as a conversation in which we're responding to and interacting with what God has said to us, then all those elements of prayer will happen. You read about the greatness of God in the scriptures, and what do you do in response to that? You praise him. Naturally. If you read about God's love, what do you think your response should be? Thanksgiving, right? To the Lord for the great love that he has shown us. And as we live our lives in this world, which is very complicated, and we try to understand how do we make sense of what we're going through in this world in light of what you've said, that's prayer. Lord, help me to make sense of this. How should I respond to that boss whom everybody hates, and me especially right now? What should I think, Lord? Help me to love my enemy and to pray for them. And so we're responding back to what God has shared to us through his word. We bring our requests to God, asking that they are in his will, trying to say, help me understand how to pray in your will in light of what I am going through. So we're not going to talk about any of those elements. Because if we understand prayer as a conversation, all of those things will naturally follow. So what I thought would be very helpful this week is to show you from the scriptures prayer that way. to show you that that's how people pray. From a prayer in the Bible. How prayer actually looks very practically as a conversation between you and what you know and understand about the Lord. So today's message really is just simply a long attempt for me to show you how it looks like, very practically, as a conversation. So to do that, why don't you go to the prayer that we're going to look at and take your Bibles and go to Psalm 17. Psalm 17, that's page 454 if you have the Pew Bible there. If you didn't bring a Bible, I'd encourage you to grab one of those Pew Bibles, open it up to page 454. That's where we're going to be, and you'll find Psalm 17. That'll help you just kind of follow what we're talking about this morning. I want to start this message by reading Psalm 17. Okay? So look in your Bibles there, Psalm 17, and right at the beginning it says a prayer of David. That's the title there. And then here we are, verse 1. Psalm 17, page 454. Hear a just cause, O Lord, attend to my cry. Give ear to my prayer from the lips free of deceit. From your presence let my vindication come. Let your eyes behold the right. You've tried my heart. You have visited me by night. You have tested me, and you will find nothing. I've purposed that my mouth will not transgress. With regards to the work of man, by the words of your lips, I have avoided the ways of the violent. My steps have held fast to your paths. My feet have not slipped. I will call upon you, for you will answer me, O God. Incline your ear to me. Hear my words. Wondrously show your steadfast love, O Savior of those who seek refuge from their adversaries at your right hand. Keep me as the apple of your eye. Hide me in the shadow of your wings from the wicked who do me violence, my deadly enemies who surround me. They close their hearts to pity. With their mouths they speak arrogantly. Verse 11. They have now surrounded our steps. They set their eyes to cast us to the ground. He is like a lion eager to tear, as a young lion lurking in ambush. Arise, O Lord, confront him, subdue him. Deliver my soul from the wicked by your sword, from men by your hand, O Lord, from men of the world, whose portion is this life. You fill their womb with treasure. They're satisfied with children. They leave their abundance to their infants. As for me, I shall behold your face in righteousness. When I awake, I shall be satisfied with your likeness. Now you notice right at the beginning of the psalm, the title, you might say, it's called a prayer. This was a prayer of David. There's actually only four other psalms in the book of Psalms that are called a prayer. Psalm 86, Psalm 90, 102, and 142. But it doesn't mean that only those five psalms are psalms of prayer, because if you look throughout all the psalms, which is a great book for you as we're getting an in-depth study of the look of Psalms, a look at prayer, Psalms becomes very, very helpful and important for you, because you'll see over and over them mentioning my prayer, my prayer. It's filled with prayers. 34 times in the book of Psalms, you see this emphasis on my prayer. So we're learning from those who have gone before us. And I chose this psalm because James Montgomery Boyce called this, and I think rightly, a model psalm or a model prayer. You want to know how to pray? Sit at the feet of those who have prayed before you. And the feet of whom we sit at today is David. It was a prayer of David in Psalm 17. And as you read it, I hope you notice, David's going through something very difficult in this psalm. You can see that through all the different requests. I mean, there's three main sections where we find requests. Look at verses 1 and 2. Here's his request. Hear a just cause. He's asking God to listen to him in verses 1 and 2. Listen to me. Hear my righteous plea, if you will. David, in some way, wants some type of justice in what's going on. Look at verse 2. From your presence, notice, my vindication come. I'm right here in this scenario, Lord. I need you to do what's just. Let your eyes, verse 2, behold the right. Drop down to verse 6. This is the next section of prayer of requests. Here's his request. Verse 6, I will call upon you, for you will answer me, my God. Once again, he's asking God to hear him. Incline your ear to me, in verse 6. Hear my words. Listen to me. Hear me. Now look at verse 7. Notice his request. Here's his prayer of request. Wondrously show your steadfast love. Show me your love. It's a Hebrew word, chesed. It's my favorite word to say because you get to spit people in front of you. So all of you say it right now, chesed, and wipe the back of your head. That Hebrew word for steadfast love, loyal, committed love. And he's saying, Lord, show me your committed, covenant, loyal love to me. Look at verse 8. He's asking for protection. Keep me as the apple of your eye. Of course, that's imagery for the pupil of your eye. He's asking God would protect him like a person would protect your own eyes. Think about how sensitive your eyes are. You know, there's a reason you flinch when people pretend to poke you in the eye. The pain is so great. It's such a valuable part of your body. And you're saying like that, Lord, protect me like you would the apple of your eye. I mean, it's even, if you even think about an eye, you can really develop, this preaches really well, but you know, an eye is pretty defenseless by itself if you think about it, right? God built the fortress around your eye of bones and protects it with eyelids and other things, but the eye itself is pretty defenseless and it needs protection. And that's what David's like, I need protection. Treat me and protect me in such a way that I'm like the apple of your eye. Look at verse 8. Hide me in the shadow of your wings. It doesn't take, it's not too hard to figure out what I think he's getting at there, although it's debated by some scholars. But the picture of a mother, you know, bird with her wings over her young, that's the protection that he's asking for. Protect me from whatever is going on. Protect me, he's saying in verse 8. Now, the last section, verse 13. He asks again, arise, here's the next request. Arise, O Lord, confront him, subdue him, deliver my soul from the wicked by your sword. He's asking for deliverance and defeat of his enemies. That's the ultimate request he's getting to in verse number 13. So if you put all these requests together and how he talks, David apparently is facing some type of difficult situation where he feels he needs protection. He needs protection. What does he need that protection from? Well, look at verse 9. The wicked who do me violence. They're his deadly enemies, verse 9, who surround me. Look at verse 10. They close their hearts to pity. Now we're getting a picture of what they're doing. Their mouths, they speak arrogantly. They're apparently attacking David verbally, speaking arrogantly against him. They've surrounded our steps, set their eyes to cast us to the ground. And then look at what he does in verse number 12 there. So they're verbally attacking David. In verse number 12, he singles one of them out. And I think the picture here is you've got an instigator, a leader of this group that's going after David. And he's leading these people to go after David. And he's like a lion eager to tear as a young lion lurking in ambush. So I think when you put all the pieces together, you have this group of people who are attacking David verbally, maybe trying to threaten him physically. And you got one guy who's the ringleader, calling him out. Yeah, David's like this. Yeah, yeah. And you can kind of see the mob effect happening, right? As they're getting ready to go after David. And so David goes to the Lord in prayer about this situation, and he's asking very specifically for God to intervene. Now think about your life. Maybe you don't have people coming after you physically, but I'm sure you can relate at least sometime in your past, whether it be a work situation or something else where it seems like people are coming after you, and you know you're in the right. And David knows he's in the right. So he's going to the Lord, asking him to show him love by defeating his enemies in this situation. And that's the essence of the requests. You know how many verses his requests take up? 6 verses. Now, you guys are smart people. How many verses are in this psalm? 15. Which means that 60% of the psalm is not him asking the Lord for anything. It's related to what he's asking about. But David didn't come like we do sometimes, you know, Lord, bless this food, amen. Or, Lord, this scenario at work, and you just, or this scenario at school, or this scenario, and you just request. But David's not doing that. David is carrying on a conversation with the Lord here. There's more to what he has to say. He's bringing his request to the Lord, but he's doing it in the form of a conversation. I would go so far to say, David at some points even in this psalm is what I would call arguing with the Lord. And I don't mean arguing how some of you interpret arguing, right? Some of you remember your parents arguing and you think a fight, all right? But really what I mean by arguing is he's making his case before the Lord. He's arguing why the Lord should answer this. Lord, let me give you the arguments as to why you should listen to this prayer. He's making his argument before the Lord. He's making his request, but his prayer is not only requests. And so as you look through this psalm, what I think is two features point out how this is a conversation. We're going to look at each of those. And what we're trying to do is just look at Psalm 17 and learn from David. Because don't forget that these Old Testament saints, 1 Corinthians 10 tells us two times that the Old Testament saints are there as examples to teach us and to learn. And so let's learn from him. Let's learn from the scriptures of how we ought to pray. Both Jude and 2 Peter tell us that the Old Testament were examples. So let's learn from him. Let's sit at his feet. A man who I would remind you was just like us. Just read 2 Samuel 11 and 12. He failed just like we failed. But we can learn from him. Someone who had great highs and great lows in his life and puts on display in Psalm 17 a conversation. Two things stand out about this psalm as a conversation. Number one, and in our prayers, what will reveal whether it's a conversation is number one, the content of our prayers. The content of his prayer and the content of our prayers. What he talks about points to it as a conversation. Now, I remind you, right? It takes two to tango. It takes two to have a conversation. And so, as you go through this psalm, and you go through it slowly, you realize that David is responding to what he knows about God and what God has revealed to him about himself. So if you're going to understand this prayer, and Psalm 17 is a conversation, you got to be reminded that God talked first, and David's responding to God's words. And I think it becomes pretty obvious as you go through Psalm 17, and even in some of your Bibles, you get those cross notes. I just came across this the other day. Someone didn't know what those were. In my Bible, the center column, you have these reference notes to point you to other parts of Scripture that relate to what he's saying. So even in your own Bible, you can see, wow, there's other scriptures that are probably on David's mind at this point. But he built his prayer off of the word of God that he knew. And I want you to see this. Go to verse 3 through 5, this section of verses 3 through 5, something I bet many of us have probably never done in our prayers. Notice what David's doing in verse 3. You've tested me. You'll see that my heart is pure, that I haven't transgressed. That's what he's saying in verses 3 through 5. You know what he's doing? He's proclaiming his innocence before the Lord in this matter. He's proclaiming that, not that he's perfect, but rather that right now, there's no secret sin going on here. There's nothing unconfessed that I'm not dealing with. No, Lord, here I am. You know who I am. I've got nothing to hide. Listen to what I have to say. His motive, he's saying in verses 3 through 5, is pure. Now, why do you think David is doing this? Well, I think he's doing this because he already knows what God has shared in his word. He's arguing his case before the Lord, and he's making it clear in verses 3 through 5 that, Lord, I am a covenant keeper. He's going to make a contrast. But I keep your covenant, Lord. Listen to me, because you promised to bless those who keep your covenant. Deuteronomy chapter 29, verses 18 through 20. I know you all know it off the top of your head, but I put it up there so you can see it. Beware the reminder in the covenant. Lest there be among you a root bearing poisonous and bitter fruit. It's an image for a person. One who, when he hears the words of this sworn covenant, blesses himself in his heart, saying, I shall be safe though I walk in stubbornness of my heart. This will lead to the sweeping away of moist and dry alike. The Lord will not be willing to forgive him, but rather the anger of the Lord and his jealousy will smoke against that man, and the curses written in this book will settle upon him, and the Lord will blot out his name from under the sun. And David knew the covenant of the Lord. He knew Deuteronomy. He knew the words of the Lord, and he knew that those who did not walk as someone under the Mosaic law, who did not walk according to the covenant, these types of words were promised to him. Though they say on the outside, if I could put it in modern day practice, I go to church, but on the inside, I'm hiding all this stuff. And David's saying, that's not me. I'm not like that. You know my heart, Lord. You have tested it. I'm not a covenant breaker. He's pleading on his covenant faithfulness in verses 3 through 5, providing a motive, as it were, for the Lord to intervene and answer the prayer. His prayer is driven by what he knew about the Lord, what God had already said. This becomes very evident. Look down in verse 7. This whole verse in verse 7 is actually built off of what God has already said in his word. All of verse 7. First, look at the beginning of the verse, right at the first line. Wondrously show your steadfast love, he says. David is pleading that God would show his love because God has made it clear in his word that he is a God of steadfast love. And he's saying, Lord, you've shown me this, do it. You've revealed this about who you are. Show your love. This was one of the main character traits in Exodus chapter 34. You remember Exodus 33, Moses is before the Lord. He says, I want to see your glory. Reveal who you are to me. And the Lord turns around and says, fine, I will show you the back end of my glory. You can't really see me because you'll just blow up. But I will make known who I am. And when the Lord reveals who he is, look at verse 6 there, 34 verse 6, Exodus 34 verse 6, the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in what? And he's saying, Lord, you've revealed this is who you are. I need it. I need it. He knew God was a God of steadfast love. And he not only knew that, he knew that God make it clear that he keeps his steadfast love on his people. That's Deuteronomy 7, verse 9. Therefore, know that the Lord your God is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. So now put it together. Verses 3 through 5. I am faithful to you. Show me your love. Show me your love. You keep that love on those who seek your face and your commandments. That's me. Show me your steadfast love. You see, David is building his prayer around God's word to him. He's continuing the conversation that God has started. He's interpreting his situation in light of what God has revealed. There's another way, even in verse 7, that it's clear David is basing his prayer off God's word. Actually, all of verse 7 seems to be structured around Exodus 15. I didn't want to get too technical, but I want you to see it. The words of the Lord are on his heart. If you look at Exodus 15, verse 11, this doing wonders is actually the same exact phrase as wondrously show. Your steadfast love, he says in verse 7, is built exactly in the same phrase as your steadfast love in Exodus chapter 15, verse 13. And this emphasis on your right hand in Exodus chapter 15, verse 12, is exactly the same spelling and structure as you see in Exodus chapter 15, verse 12, your right hand. And most commentators rightly understand that what you have, even though the English translations disagree, because you're trying to translate in English, the Hebrew is identical. And most recognize that David seems to be praying off of Exodus 15 in his prayer. Like, okay, that's nice. What's the significance? Well, do you remember Exodus 15? Let me give you a little context. Read for you Exodus 14, verses 30 through 15, verse 1. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day from the hand of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. You remember that, right? Waves come back down, they kill the Egyptians, now they're washing up on the seashore. He had delivered them from the Egyptians. Israel saw the great power that the Lord used against the Egyptians. So the people feared the Lord, and they believed in the Lord and in his servant Moses. Then Moses and the people of Israel sang this song to the Lord, saying, I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse, the rider, he has thrown into the sea. Exodus 15 is Moses' song in light of God's great deliverance. And here David is really feeling he needs deliverance. And what is he doing? You delivered them. I need that. Deliver me. May their song be my song. As he's facing what he's going through. And so he parallels Exodus chapter 15 because David is trying to make this appeal to the Lord to deliver him. He's basing his request on what the Lord has already spoken. He's reminding God of his history of deliverance so that he might deliver him. You see, he's carrying on. Do you see that? A conversation built on what God has said to him. And he's responding and interpreting it in his situation and asking the Lord to intervene. I think what he's saying really in Psalm 17 is do this again. Do this again. One other way, verse 7. It's full all over verse 7. It's crazy. But that word Savior, you see that right in the middle of verse 7 there? That word Savior. It's a different word than you usually have in the Old Testament for Savior. Usually in the Old Testament, you have the word Yeshua, deliverer, right? Jesus' name is built off Yeshua, Joshua. You don't have any Joshuas in here. No pressure, but your name means deliverer, so you better do something, right? So Yeshua, deliverer. But this is a different word. This is a word Mashiach. And it has a certain history to it. It was a word that was used throughout the book of Judges. God would raise up Mashiachs. Remember the story of Judges, right? Israel wouldn't be faithful to the Lord. The Lord would send people to wake them up, and what would they do? God, help us. We need a Moshiach. We need a Savior. And the Lord would send a judge to deliver them. And there's this word that has this connotation, even in the book of Kings and Samuel, a little bit earlier in the Bible there, of this deliverer. And that word would have a certain function in the people of Israel. And it seemed to be when Israel finally would come to grips that their back were against the wall, there was nothing they could do, they needed a Moshiach. And David is saying, you are the Moshiach, O Savior. And he's invoking what he remembers of Judges. You delivered. I need it. I need you to do this, Lord. He's basing his request in verse 7 on what he knows to be true of God, what God had revealed to him. Again, prayer, here's the whole point of this message, right? If you don't get anything else, get this. Prayer is a conversation where God has spoken and we respond. And that is exactly what David is doing here. It's a conversation. And notice verse, this whole psalm. It's a pretty urgent conversation, isn't it? I mean, it's a pretty big deal, whatever David is going through. Which means to me this, David has really immersed himself in God's words. So that when he responds, he's responding to what he knows. I don't like to put a lot of men on pedestals, but I have heroes in my life. And last fall, this really stuck out to me in October. We had our Engage conference. You know, we're all about pitching things today, so here we go. I'll pitch the Engage conference. It's coming in October, so don't do anything all October, all right? Just kidding. But at our Engage conference, what I like to do with Engage conference is pull people I want to hear. and you guys get to enjoy that. And my hero missionary, he will die, so I hope he never hears this sermon, but lives up in Ohio, not too far from here. And we spent a year with them on the mission field, and they literally are our heroes. We love them to death. And he came, and I said, you gotta pray. Can I have you pray? I just want people to see your face. And those of you that were here, when this man got up and prayed, he joked with me before, because we joke back and forth. He's like, I'm going to write my prayer down. Ha, ha, ha. I don't know how that's a joke, but it was a joke. And so then he gets up here, nope, nothing written down, and he prayed. And those of you that were here, it was the first night and the first prayer. All it was him in Scripture off the top of his head. I think he quoted 6 passages or 7 passages of Scripture, verbatim, just praying and interacting with the Lord. And that's what you see David here. It just flows from what he knows and who God is. And he interacts with the words of the Lord as he prays to the Lord. There could be more. Verse 8, keep me as the apple of your eye. That's clearly based on Deuteronomy. This concept of God being one who shadows, puts the wings over his people is all throughout the Old Testament. But we'll just leave it there for now because you need to go home. So let's move on to the second feature. The first feature is the content of what he's praying makes it clear it's a conversation. The second feature of his prayer and of our prayers that will reveal whether or not it's a conversation is the manner of our prayers and the manner of his prayer. You just read through the psalm, and it's pretty clear, right? That what David is praying here, it's almost as if God is in the room with him. And I picture this psalm almost as if, as David asks a request, God goes, okay, why? Why should I answer that? And David's responding, here's why. Here's why you should answer this. He's making his case with God. He's arguing, in a sense, with God. You see this throughout the psalm. Look at verse 1. Hear a just cause, O Lord. Attend to my cry. That's a pretty basic request. Listen to me. And it's like God is saying, why? Why should I listen to you? Verses 3 through 5. Because my heart is pure in this. I know I'm in the right. Now, just think about that, just real practical for 1 second. How many times would our prayers change if we just asked that question? You know, Lord, change my daughter. Why? Because she's crazy. Not because I know I'm right in this, and this is what your word says. Why should I answer that? It's almost like God's saying, why should I answer that? Well, here's why. Verses 3 through 5. I know that I'm pure in this request. I know it's a right motive. Look at verse 6. He asks again to be heard, that Lord would answer him. Verse 7 and 8, that God would show him love and protect him. Why, David? Why should I answer this? Verses 9 through 12. Because the men who are doing this are wicked. And you're not on the team of the wicked. They're wicked. They're far from the character that you honor and condone. I know that. Why would you let them continue in their evil ways? They're not covenant keepers. He's answering the question, why? Verse 13, David asked for deliverance, and he asked God to crush his enemies. Why? Again, look at the end of verse 13. They're wicked. Verse 14, they're men whose life is merely this, but that's not me. All they care about is this world. Why would you let them win? Not me. Look at verse 15. I behold your face and righteousness. When I awake, I'll be satisfied with your likeness. I love you. They don't. Why would you let them win? I wonder how many of our prayers would be changed if we just at the end of the prayer put God, ... why? ? Quotation. But David's carrying on this conversation with the Lord, contrasting him and these people who are coming after him. He's answering the question why. So the manner even of the way he prays is as if it was a conversation with the Lord. we struggle to pray like this, don't you think? I mean, there's times for quick prayers. You remember Nehemiah, right? Nehemiah, I'm thinking about doing a whole sermon on the prayer life of Nehemiah. Nehemiah's short prayer when he comes before the king and says, "Lord, help me," and then acts, probably was built off hours of prayer beforehand. You know, the "Lord, help me" prayer wasn't the normal of his prayer. That was the last minute, "I'm really nervous and about to die, potentially. Help me." But if you look at Nehemiah's life, I would argue he's maybe the greatest prayer warrior in the Bible. Especially Nehemiah 9. Oh, huge. Nines. Remember chapter 9s. Daniel 9, Nehemiah 9, Ezra 9. Three big prayers. Nobody's taking notes? Daniel 9. You think this is a joke? I spend time studying this stuff. Daniel 9, Ezra 9, Nehemiah 9. Look at those prayers sometimes. See how they pray. But we don't pray like this. I mean, how often? I've been very cognizant of it now. I'll tell you that. Even as I pray, now that I've been studying this, okay, I can just hear God saying, "Why? Why? Come on, Dave, think through this. Why from my word have I shown you, should I answer the prayer the way you're asking, Dave?" Making our case before the Lord, basing our prayer on his word, thinking through why the Lord ought to answer our requests. I think this is what David does in Psalm 17. I hope you see that now. And I love this psalm, and really a lot of the other psalms, if you're attuned to this now, I hope that you'll see it's all over, the way they prayed. You know, this is totally off notes, so don't worry, screen, I'll come back to notes. But I used to sometimes, like for instance, Nehemiah 9, and I would look at that prayer, I'm like, why are they relaying the history of the Israelite people? We've already heard that before. Here's why. Lord, this is our pattern. We're pretty bad. Guess what? You delivered then. We're still pretty bad. We need you to keep that pattern of faithfulness now. That's why you have 40 verses of history. Because they're interacting with what they know to be true of the Lord. There's no question we need to be praying more. I think that would be an easy, you know, if I were to survey you, do you need to pray more? Even if you felt like you prayed enough, you'd still put no, because, you know, it wouldn't be right. You know that. And so we all know we need to pray more, but maybe let's focus on not just praying more, but praying and thinking through our prayer. And asking, was this really, truly a conversation with the Lord? So I never want us as a church to be guilty of being great hearers of the word but horrible doers. So I thought it'd be a good time for us to do that this morning. There's your cue, Keith, wherever you are. I'm going to have Keith, just going to grab another guy. Jeff, I picked you. There you go. And we're going to, oh, there you go, Vaughn. So we're going to hand out some pieces of paper. We're going to put into practice what we did. And I want you as a family unit, which means maybe it might be by yourself, maybe you want to do it with your whole family, and I want you to have one request, okay? This is how it's going to work. Let's go to the next screen so you can see it. And on this piece of paper, I want you to put your prayer request, whatever it is at the top, whatever it is that you or your family want to pray about, okay? And then I want you to ask this question, what has God said about this request? Okay? So, let's say, who did I pick on a couple, was it 2 weeks ago? The second aunt of your mother-in-law's sister's brother who had a leg issue, okay? So if that's your prayer request for your second aunt, mother-in-law's brother, whatever it was, leg issue, what has God said about this leg issue in his word? Okay? And then, write that out. Some of you might know passages of Scripture right off the top of your head, right? I'll never leave you or forsake you. That's a truth that speaks to your mother's brother's aunt's leg issue, because he hasn't abandoned her in the midst of this. or other passages of Scripture that you might include there, is that God brings all things together for good to them who love him. So even this really difficult thing could be an act of love. So whatever it is, and you don't need to write the verses, okay? Just what has God said about this? What do you know God has said about this? That's the next part you're going to write in. And at the end, this is the hard part, why should God answer this prayer the way you will ask? And when you're done with that, in your family unit, pray that prayer request. Right where you are, pray it. I know it might make some of us uncomfortable praying in church, but do it. Which means if there's more than one of you, you're going to pray together, whisper it out. If you're by yourself, pray before the Lord. But think through that request. How will I pray this in light of God's word? I'm going to join my family in prayer, and I'll come back up in a little bit.
Well, I prayed through this week that you would start thinking through your prayers that way. If you have a notebook like I do, write them down and pray as a conversation.